If you have your Bibles, we are in the book of Ruth, and we are in chapter 2. Chapter 1 kind of is you remember last week when we were looking at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth and the book of Esther, here are the two books in the Bible that are named after women, and both emphasize the similar topic of the providence of God. And when you think of the providence of God, big word, what's the difference between the providence of God and the sovereignty of God? When you say God's sovereign, what is that? Well, he controls. You think of a governor controlling. And when we say God's sovereign over everything, we say, well, he's sovereign over molecules as well as stars. I mean, there's nothing outside the control and the realm of God's authority as a governor, so to say. But when you say the providence of God, how does that differ from the sovereignty of God? Or is it the same thing? Providence has part of the root word means provision, provider. And so you have not just the sovereignty of God as a governor, but a provider in the sense that he is providing something positive in the outcome of that sovereignty. Okay. And what you have in the book of Ruth is the providence of God on full display. In chapter one, we didn't really get a very, very good report of what was taking place concerning Naomi and her family. They leave, kind of giving you a little backdrop again, they leave Israel, as I said in the first part of Ruth chapter 1, because there was a famine in the land. Now, in some ways, that almost kind of makes sense. I mean, if you're lacking bread, there's no more bread on the shelves, I mean, you try to go find, you know, where there is bread. I remember when we had the hurricane last season, trying to find gasoline was a chore. I mean, we had to go and go and go and find the gas tanks and fill them up and then bring them back, put them in the generator. And so you went to find stuff like this. So kind of halfway understand the common sense of Elimelech taking his wife, Naomi, and his two sons, Chilion and Malon, and trying to find bread. Got to survive, right? Got to live, right? But the problem is that they went to foreigners. They went outside of the promised land. When you go outside the promised land to find your needs, it's the same kind of condemnation you find throughout the prophets and saying, why do you keep going down to Egypt for this? Or you're going over here for that. In other words, trying to find deliverance and trying to find protection or provision from foreigners. When you're in the promised land and God brings famine or pestilence, you stay the course in the promised land because that's called discipline. And say, up and leave your inheritance to go find provision is basically making a statement saying God can't provide for me. I got to go and on my own, go and do my own thing to find my provision and my protection. Now, the climate of the land or the time when Ruth is written happens during the time of the judges, it says in the very first verse. Now, if you know anything about the book of Judges is a pretty dark book. You've got leaders that get raised up by God to deliver the people from oppression, from invaders and marauders and things of this sort, whether it's the Philistines on one hand that Samson as a judge from the tribe of Dan's got to deliver them from, or there's the Midianites on the other hand, where you've got Gideon, the seventh son of a seventh son, who's got zip for faith, but he needs signs and wonders in order for him to go forward and believe God. Or you've got a woman taking the lead, which is not to be done, and helping this other guy who's a judge to take over. Or you got Jephthah, who's a half-breed. I mean, you got all these people who are just not qualified to be in those positions. And that's for a reason. God always uses misfits. That's why you're saved. And that's all who he ever calls are people who do not fit. But nevertheless, when you get in there, you find throughout the book of Judges, and I mean, there's even an episode with a Levi with a concubine, and she dies, and he cuts her body up into 12 parts, and dismembers her, and spreads it throughout the 12 tribes of Israel to go and attack the Benjaminites. It's a horrific kind of reading if you read through it. And at the very end, you find this scattered throughout, but at the very end it says, and there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, let me tell you, when you get to the book of Ruth, it's like, I can't believe this setting, this episode is found in the book of Judges. It's in the midst of all of this. It's like finding some sort of Hallmark movie in the surrounding of, here are these people, you know, and he's sweeping her off his feet, off her feet and all this. He's like a prince charming and all this. And it's found in the middle of the Ukrainian war with Russia right now. You'd be looking at it saying, that's the backdrop, really? Seriously? But that's the kind of context we find this. And so it makes it all the more prominent when it just stands out that You've got people like this who actually do the right thing. And in this providence, we see in chapter one, when Elimelech takes his family and goes to Moab to find relief from the famine, boy, you talk about a severe discipline. The man loses everything. He loses his life. He loses his sons. And all of a sudden, he goes out to find food to get relief from the famine, happens to stay there 10 years. Jesus, well, that's not good, because you're supposed to be over in Israel. You have responsibilities, bro. I mean, you got to appear before God three times a year, you and your sons. Where you been for 10 years? Oh, I've been trying to find bread. Oh, okay, yeah. Skip out on the temple stuff with me, God says, right? So go find your bread. That's living, doing what's right in your own eyes. Here's a man doing what's right in his own eyes, and we see the payout. So here's his widow, Naomi, begins to realize, hears it through the grapevine or the, you know, I don't know, the Moab Gazette or whatever, that Israel now has got bread. There's no more famine in the land. Well, you know something? I got relatives back here. I'm Mormon over here in Moab by myself with two daughter-in-laws, and we're just not going to be able to make it. I'm going to go back to my people. And so she tries to tell her two daughter-in-laws, look, this is your land, your people, your culture, your gods, things of this sort. Why don't you stay here? I'm going to go back. Been great knowing you. I mean, look, we had a great time. It was a great run, you know, that type of thing. And eventually convinces one of them to turn back. Orphan. But Ruth says, I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to go where you go. Your people's going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. I mean, she makes this unbelievable statement. And the writer's quick to put it in there in this conversation. When you read narratives, you can read a narrative and the narrator, the writer, can tell you what's going to happen in some broad sense. And Israel went to war with the Philistines. Okay. Kind of tells me some, you know, a little bit of the facts. Or you can take a dive and say, I'm going to show you this conversation between Jeremiah the prophet and the king. And that's important because he's trying to show you, because of that conversation, events take place and things like this. And so we see this conversation in chapter one, where she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything, but death parts you and me. And we saw that this great, I mean, wow, commitment on the part of Ruth to follow with Naomi is all the more remarkable, not because she says this, but she says it in the context of really bad Christian testimony from Naomi. I mean, think about it. They've come over, you know, Ruth meets her husband, you know, what, Mahlon, in the context of people who have abandoned their inheritance to come over to their land in Moab and to sojourn because of only one reason, because they got bread over there. I mean, and then when we read what takes place with Naomi and what she says back when she finally gets to Bethlehem, she kind of rats out God on verse 20. Do not call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. I'm not a pleasant person. Call me bitter. If you want to call me something, call me bitter. And then talks about the Lord. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. He brought me back. I left full and I'm coming back empty. And so it's kind of an indirect dig on God and his sovereignty. In other words, zero providence from God for me. Now, this is the context Ruth has with her mother-in-law. And she makes this kind of statement to Naomi. Your God's going to be my God. I mean, it's just remarkable that a woman like Ruth could see through all of that and see God from all of that. I mean, how many people do we know saying, you know, I'd go to church, but there's all these hypocrites. They use that as an excuse for their own sin to keep up in their own sinful lifestyle. But to cut through all of that, whether you're Rahab the harlot and you hear stuff about these Israelites and I want to be a part of those people, and you're living in Jericho, or you're this Moabite woman and you just don't have a great testimony, you know, from these people around you. And yet she wants to have Israel as her country and Jehovah as her God. This is amazing here. And so, but the thing is, when we get to the end of chapter one, we're left with this, you know, I won't say pity party, but we're left with this dismal situation of here comes Naomi back to Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And she's, you know, dragging along with her in tow, a daughter-in-law, and they're poor. They're both a widows, destitute. They have no children to be able to support them or men or whatever in their lives. And so they're going to come back and, what happens now? We have a big commercial break called a week, and now we're in chapter two. So let's check up in chapter two and see how the writer takes this and notice the dialogue, because it's going to be important in here, okay? And let's see if we can kind of take a bird's eye view and say, what is the writer trying to tell us in chapter two? And just chapter two. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So the writer's telling us something a little bit here about Boaz. Not much, but that he was a man of great wealth and he's of the family of Elimelech, a kinsman of her husband. Foreshadowing of what's going to take place in chapter 3 about kinsmen, redeemers, and things of this sort. But he tells us this, and that's all he does. Now, back to the conversation. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. I may find favor. You want to highlight that. It's going to crop up again in the chapter. And Naomi, she said to her, go, my daughter. So now this is, here's Ruth saying, you know, we got to, one of us is going to get a job here. Okay. And you're elderly, Naomi. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to get out there in the fields because it's harvest time. Remember, because I heard that was grain, barley season, which is probably around March, April. And so she says, I'm going to go out there and we'll try to, you know, pick up the leftovers. And the Naomi says to her, go, my daughter, and says verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Got a little bit of an introduction to him in verse 1. But the operative word here in verse 3 is the word happened. She happened. Gee, what a stroke of luck here, really? And of course, here's the providence of God in action. Now, I'll kind of give you a little backdrop on this, all right? If I go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 up here, I'm going to pull it up here so you can see. In verse 19, it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, pulling up all this stuff and mom drops out to the ground, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien. Well, that sounds like Ruth. For the orphan. And for the widow, double now. She's a widow and she's an alien. In order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Here's another context. Instead of just in the field, when you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. Kind of like, what is that called? Extra virgin olive oil. It's that first pressing of the olives and everything, and the juice comes out. You're not to go over it again. You go to one time, and that's the juice you get. You leave it aside. Let somebody else come and get the other rest of that juice. That's how you're going to take care of the poor. That's not only in Deuteronomy 24. It's also found in Leviticus 19. So kind of get a little backdrop here on why she's going out to do these things. Because, hey, look, this is part of the law of the land. This is how you take care of the poor. They have no welfare system here. They don't have some sort of, you go over here and you get some welfare check from, you know, the king or something. You want it. If you're poor and you need some money or you need some food, God's made provision for you by, as he says, you don't go all the way to the corners of your field. You kind of round the corner so that if people go to the corners, they should be something there that hasn't been picked up or whatever. If you're picking up stuff and you drop some stuff, leave it on the ground. That's God's, kind of like a tithe part where you're kind of working it through. It's like, okay, well, you didn't get it in the basket. It's on the ground. It's God. Don't pick it up. Yeah, but what happens if somebody's poor doesn't come get it? Then it dies on the ground. Because it's the Lord's and it's meant for the poor, which also shows that you don't get a handout if you're poor. You got to go work the field. You want to eat. You got to get out there. Okay. But at the same time, you don't get what the guy who owns the field gets, but there should be stuff there that should be able to tide you over. So anyway, kind of give me some backdrop of the law in Deuteronomy and Leviticus on why she's going to do these things. And so she departs and she goes into the field and she happens to come upon this field that belongs to Boaz, who's of the family of Elimelech. And we know in verse 1, he's a kinsman with Naomi. Verse 4. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Why are we getting told this? Because you're going to see developed here this character of Ruth. And this character of Boaz, okay? You're going to see that Boaz was a God-saturated man. And this is in the middle of the book of Judges, where every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. I mean, this is phenomenal. He's a man, we've already been told in verse 1, of wealth. But he's also a man, not just full of money, but full of God. And you see this in the smallest little things. Would it be here about Todd's talking about in the smaller areas of life? Here, how he greets his workers, his reapers. May the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. So why does the writer tell us this? It's because this isn't just some sort of, you know, on Sunday kind of wearing your Christianity, and on the rest of the week, you know, he's somebody else. This is a guy who's the real deal, okay? And so it says, verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So Boaz takes notice of Ruth. Once again, more providence in action here. Verse 6, and the servant in charge of the reapers answered and says, more dialogue, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. In other words, the servant must have heard Ruth ask this reaper here, hey, could I come glean? And he says, then she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while, a little house of respite. So you can kind of rest in your, you know, while you're working, probably had some water, things of that in here. So the first thing we kind of understand about Ruth, and what you're going to find from this chapter, you're going to find the people who receive grace are the people who give grace. When you receive grace, you know, it says in Romans 5, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? But you'll also find in James that he gives a greater grace to the humble. To the humble sounds virtuous, not sinful. And so you've got this whole idea of the latter here in Ruth chapter 2. Here's a woman of character. First thing you notice right off the bat here in Ruth chapter 2 is Ruth's initiative to take care of Naomi. She doesn't say in verse 2, well, what are you going to feed me today? You brought me all the way over here from Moab. Take care of me. Well, you know, I got my rights. Doesn't go demanding anything. Her first, as we still saw from chapter 1, is that her tie-in in her allegiance to Naomi, in her love for Naomi. And notice, I can work. I'm going to go to work. You have a need. I have a need. I'm going to go ahead, you know, put the plow on the ground and get going. I can reap. I can do those things. So it's her initiative to care for her mother in verse 2. She doesn't command her to go and do this. She does it on her own. She's a self-starter. Now think about that. That's gracious to be that. Remember when I first got into the court reporting field, I would go and talk to different court reporters, you know, about what they did and what kind of, you know, field is this, is, you know, can you make a living in it? You know, it's one of these things. And so got a lot of information, but the best information I got was from a guy who wasn't even a court reporter at all. He said, look, I don't care what field you go into. Okay. It doesn't matter. But when you go into a field and you're going to go to work or whatever, it's the old 80-20 rule. I'm like, 80-20 rule. He goes, yep. He goes, you'll beat 80% of the people in your field just by having basic character. Waking up in the morning, brushing your teeth, showing up on time, being courteous, having social skills. I mean, the basics. You don't even have to be proficient in your skill yet. But if you just do the right thing as a person holding down a job, you'll beat 80% of the competition who might be competing for your job. Now, the other 20% are people like you that's going to be a dogfight from the other 20% or anything else you get there because they've kind of learned the same rules that you've learned. Well, you see right off the bat here, and what you understand, you need to understand here is that the old saying that providence favors the diligent is applicable for Ruth. I think, what was it? I think I have it up here. Let me see if I can find it. My Proverbs 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The plans of the diligent lead surely to an advantage. Like the old saying, it's always easier to move an object that's already in motion. So here's the diligent, providence favoring the diligent, doesn't favor the idle. Someone who sits back, sits on his hands and says, okay, God, I'm waiting for my providence to happen. Well, you will probably continue to wait. How that happens. She gets up and she initiates and she does what? She says, I need to work. Wow, she's got a mother-in-law here. See, there's a need here to feed her and her mother-in-law. But then notice, and you see this in verse 7, notice her humility. She doesn't go and demand a handout. What does she do? She says, in verse 7, because the reaper is telling Boaz this. She said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Please, can I come and work? And says she's remained. And she's been sitting in the house for a while. And we're going to find out that what she does is she works from sun up to sundown. And so Boaz hears about this. Now, not only that, but notice he also says, this is that Moabite woman who returned from Naomi, with Naomi. It's already gotten out, like it says in chapter 1, where it says in verse 19, when they both came to Bethlehem. And when they came, all the city was stirred because of them. Well, this reaper's part of that city, and he got the information. And they said, is this Naomi? So it was kind of common knowledge that here was this Moabite woman with Naomi. And here all of a sudden, you know, that's the Moabitess. Remember, she came with Naomi. Remember we heard about them coming back? Oh, yeah, okay. See. And now she's sitting in the house for a while. Now the conversation changes in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, so undoubtedly he left the reaper there and went down to the little house where she's at. And now he talks to her and we get the conversation from this. Listen carefully, my daughter. Now he still calls her his daughter. I think that might probably is an age gap, but also it's a term of endearment. Okay. Like, well, what was that the other day? I was in the Wendy's line or something. I was giving me something to a frosty or something. And the lady on the other end kept calling me love. It must have been from England because it's the only person I've ever said that. Oh, let me $3, love. Okay. And so every time she talked to me, I was love, you know. So I didn't know if I should call her sweetie back or something, give her the money. But it was just a kind of a term of endearment. It was like, it just made me smile because you never called that, you know. But this is kind of maybe that phrase, listen carefully, my daughter. But whether it's the age gap or whether it's a term of endearment, you see that it's affectionate in the sense that he's not just saying, you know, listen carefully, generic reaper out here. Okay. My daughter, do not go to glean in another field. Now think about that. And then why would he say that? Because he's trying to take care of Ruth. And you're going to see that. He says, furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. So he had other fields, but he wants her here with his maids because he can control the outcome of what those maids and reapers and things of this can do to help her, as we're going to see. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. That was one of the things that could happen in the field, especially if you're a Moabite. I mean, you don't have any legal recourse, and something could happen in the field. You could be raped, especially if you're a woman. He says, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. She had to go back to the little house that was going for, you know, this kind of class of people, I guess. No, you can draw from here. Then she fell on her face. She recognized what's going on. Bowing to the ground and said to him, here's that phrase again. I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. Now, she knows her status in the land, and she's also noticed the kindness that's being expended to her from this man to be able to say these things and give her this access. Notice, she's not asking for a freebie. She's not saying, well, it's about time somebody did something. And this is how you treat women over here in Israel? I mean, she didn't do any of that. And Boaz answered and said to her, verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. Notice what's gone before her is her works. She has done some things for Naomi, not just what she said in chapter 1, but the things when Naomi has come back with her. And how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. Boaz has taken notice of that. And not just that, well, you know, we've got a foreigner in our midst. But notice what else he says. This is something else he notices. And this is the spiritual part in verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Here comes this phrase again in verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly, tenderly, you know, the way to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maid servants. She doesn't presume. She has this humility about her. Sounds like that Syrophoenician woman when, you know, she wants her daughter to be healed from this demon. And Jesus says, I can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She doesn't rise up and act as if, you know, she's indignant. She got insulted by basically being called a dog. She does what? She says, dogs eat crumbs, don't they? They fall from the table. And Jesus saw that faith there. And what does he do? He reaches out to her and she gets everything she has. She came for that meekness and that humility on her part, not thinking that she's owed something. And especially since she, a woman on one hand, and then a foreigner on another, and then a widow. She doesn't have anybody to care for. And here's a person taking notice of her and is helping her along. She notices it. And notice what she calls it. I have found favor. Remember, she tells Naomi in verse 2, let me go work. Maybe I'll find favor. In her eyes, maybe I'll find some grain. Maybe I'll find some sheaves. In reality, she's going to find way more than that. But we see these two things happening here. We see somebody receiving grace in humility, and we see somebody giving grace in providence. In verse 14, and at mealtime, notice how this kind of, once again, more grace. Boaz said to her, so undoubtedly there's time for the workers to come in and eat things. Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. See, why is he told that? Well, why are we told this? Because you see this kindness that he is showing her, that he's treating, he's rising her up from the ranks of way down here. And now you're going to be treated like way up here, like anybody else up here with people that receive all of these accoutrements when you're in the field. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, she's going back to work. See, Boaz commanded his servants saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. In other words, I don't want her picking up leftovers now. She can glean with the first group that's going to get the first batch. And also you shall purposely put out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So he's protecting her from folks who would maybe start talking about her or talk to her in some sort of negative way and saying, I don't want to hear that. And at the same time, I want her to be able to get her full, make her profitable in what the things that she's doing. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Notice till evening. Not till, you know, banker's hours or something. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. Notice, still working. After evening. And it had about an epheth of barley. Now, that's enough to feed two widows for about a week. That's one day's work here. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Now notice the providence and the plot's going to thicken. Now we get the dialogue now with Naomi is going to take place. And notice the providence of God. Her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today? And where did you work? This is Naomi saying this. May he who took notice of you be blessed. Excuse me? This is Miss Bitter over here. Remember chapter 1? What are you doing blessing somebody now? From bitterness to blessing. This is what happens in the grace of God. This is what happens when you give grace. It changes people. Boaz giving grace to Ruth is, notice how I have found favor. You see the dialogue. And notice how it's changing Naomi. And she makes this statement. May he be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Now Naomi begins to recognize where she was and who it was they gave her all this. And Naomi said to her in verse 20, to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness. Just can I get back up here and move here for everybody. Verse 20. He says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, notice, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now let's take a look at this little phrase here in verse 20. May he be blessed of the Lord. So the he is Boaz, be blessed of the Lord. It's the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living, us, and to the dead in memory of Elimelech, the relatives, and her two sons. Now she's blessing the Lord. This is the same woman who had a problem with the Lord in his sovereignty. And again, says again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives, which is going to get played out in chapter 3. Then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So the plot kind of thickens here in chapter 2. We see Ruth's initiative to care for Naomi. We see Ruth's humility. We see her diligence, her industry. We see the providences of God. That it says in Proverbs 16:9 that a man plans his ways, but what? The Lord directs his steps. I'm going to go out and glean. And you got a thought saying, okay, I'm going to go over here. And how many times have you just said, I'm going to go and do this? And you just chose it. It wasn't based on a ton of wisdom. You just, I got to go out and I got to try to find a job. I got to go out and try to find this. And all of a sudden you can see how God directs your steps and your paths cross with somebody who gave you some tips or whatever. That's happened with me many a times. And you realize, this is really good. I remember Conrad Merle giving me tips on finding a trade, what I really should be doing. And if you need to work with your hands and, you know, work with your mind, you'll be in the ministry or whatever. Because I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I went down this path, that path, whatever. And God seems to be closing doors. So talking to Conrad, that was a intersecting moment, giving me some wisdom. But he didn't tell me where to go. He just said, you ought to use this kind of as a North Star kind of thing. You know, if you're going to do something with your mind, then do something else with your hands, because you don't want the two in conflict with one another. That was some wisdom. And God in his merciful providences with me provided for me in these things. But all these kind of interchange and how she falls down on her face and she bows herself low. Once again, the writer is bringing that kind of humility before us. I didn't go into the Psalms, which you can look at. Psalm 57:1 is a great one, where Boaz makes the statement. Remember, he talks about the spiritual thing she did. You've come here to seek to be under the wings of the Lord. Here's Psalm of David, which is her great grandson. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee, and in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Shadow of thy wings. This is a common phrase in Israel when you're trying to picture protection of this eagle with these outstretched wings and these eaglets trying to get underneath those wings for protection. And Boaz says, this is what you've done. This is what's come back to me, the scuttlebutt in Bethlehem, that it's not just, you know, Naomi, the bitter woman coming back from Moab with nothing in her hands. But we've heard these things about you. Wow, this is amazing. Because the reaper's telling Boaz this. And then Boaz tells Ruth, this is what we've heard. Good reports. This is amazing. Good reports in a climate of the book of Judges, which is phenomenal that they would have this. They would actually see this and be able to. And of course, Boaz gets this kind of report. And of course, he showers her with that kind of grace. Now, you can make, there's a lot of parallels you can make here when it comes to this narrative, as we see from what God tells us, when it comes like Christ is like Boaz for us. Hey, what's it say in Ephesians 2? You are without hope. You're a Gentile. You don't have any, you're like Moab, a Moabite. You've come from Moab over here seeking the God of Israel, seeking shelter underneath his wings from his wrath. And how does he respond? Greater than Boaz. Christ does what? I mean, think about what Christ says many times in his ministry. Come unto me, all you are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. I have sheep that's not of this fold, but of another fold, Gentiles. I will welcome them in. You want Christ? You can have him today. He's like way but greater than Boaz. He's the one initiating, saying, no, 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 come over here. Come eat over here by the table with us. Dip the bread in the vinegar. Take full advantage of what it means to be part of the family here of Boaz. And he does the same thing for you and for me, inviting us in. I mean, especially on a day like today where we're going to, you know, eat together. We're going to remember the Lord's Supper. Think about what that does. He breaks bread and he feeds us. But that bread's his body and his blood. I mean, he sacrificed himself, took away our sins. But it's in the context that we remember that, in the context of what? Eating. What do you do when you eat? Well, as we say, well, we share a common table. We pull up underneath a common table and we share bread with one another. God does that. And he says, I'm going to sit down at the table with you. I'm going to converse with you. Have fellowship with you. He's the one initiating this. It's not like we're knocking on his door and saying, I know I'm not worth much, but could you please help me? And he said, well, let me think about it. He's not doing that. He's not reluctant to that. Boaz is the one pushing for all of this. And he's even commanding the people who's going to be controlling how she gleans that it's going to be providentially beneficial for her and for Naomi. We heard that you came here to help your mother-in-law out. I'm here to help her out. I'm going to help you help her in the providences of you gleaning and things of this sort. And then the latter part of that conversation of what takes place, that not only does she do this in faith and this great grace is shown to her, but this hope of what takes place toward the end of chapter 2. Blessed be the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Not withdrawn. It's, wait till it develops in chapter 3. Because back then, we're going to find this out, is that when you become a kinsman redeemer, which is what it meant to take on the debt of one of your relatives that sold themselves out, and you buy into paying off their mortgage, it comes. It's a set. You just don't get to buy the land and be able to now use it as your own. The accoutrements is that you get the wife and you get the kids that come with the land. Well, okay, well, that sounds great. Now, here's the catch. And they are the beneficiaries in the will. So let me say, I'm going to get all this stuff here and buy it all out of debt and bring it back up to solvency. And then these other people are going to be the folks who are going to be inheriting the profits of it? Yeah, because the Levirate law, Levirate means a husband's brother. You're doing this because he has worth in your eyes because he's your brother, see, and he's related to you. So we're going to see how this works out. We'll look at it next week in Leviticus 25 and how that law works. But this is the role Boaz takes, and we see that being transferred. We look at it as because, obviously, he's a great-great-great-grandpa of Christ because King David comes from him, and, of course, Christ comes from King David. So he's the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Christ is, and he buys up. Takes on the debt that we've accrued, right? And notice who profits from that. We profit from that. He owns us, but look what he owns us to be. He owns us to become adopted sons, as we see in the New Testament. So by way of, you know, as we're told in Romans, that these things have happened as examples for us, this chapter 2 in the book of Ruth is a great little book of how, once again, you see these characters here. You see Ruth being shown favor, we see Boaz giving favor, and we're seeing Naomi, who's bitter, being transformed because of favor. Three people being shaped, all because a common denominator in all of them is this whole idea of favor in grace. That's why that you stand by the grace that God gives. That's what we're in a relationship with God that's completely by grace. It's like standing as Ruth before Boaz. And every time she sees Boaz, she doesn't see in terms of, well, I'm an employee, you're an employer, you know, I'm here for my wages. There's no wages. It's all of grace. What can I give you today, my daughter? What are your needs here? My wings are open for you to take shelter. Come and participate in the protection that I can afford and the provisions that I can give. Translate that to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, this is a great invitation for it. Notice what Naomi, notice what Ruth does. She doesn't sit back at the house watching the sitcoms. She's out being industrious, diligent, trying to do the things that you're responsible for. The violent take the kingdom, right? What does that mean? It basically means, you know, you're hungry and you're thirsty and you want God. You know, you find yourself seeking to go glean. I'm going to pick up one of these books called the Bible. I'm going to try and read it, try to find out some things. I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to talk to some people I think who are Christians that can maybe kind of help me get some of my questions answered. Because I don't know if I'm a Christian. I want to get that answered here. I want to get right with God, and I don't know who to talk to. That's gleaning. That's trying to find an answer to a lot of things. And when you do those things, God's not going to be stingy on the sheaves that fall. And when you start picking up those sheaves to start eating, he's going to say, don't insult them. No, don't do this. Make sure you drop a few more. I'm going to give more. So the more you get, the more you'll get. Remember, that's an old law we talked about in the law of the kingdom. To him who has, what happens? More is given, not less. He doesn't take away when you get more. He gives you even more. So the more and the hungrier you are to find these things, God is a gracious Boaz who will give us those things. So if you have a need, spiritual need, you don't run from God. You go to God. But at the same time, like Ruth, you're going to have to risk it and go out into the fields and glean. Really? Think about it. When you're first going out to the fields, I mean, can you imagine if you're Ruth? I'm going to go to the fields. I've got to glean. If I don't go, we're going to starve. If I do go, there's a risk of rape, a risk of murder. There's a risk of I could gather something. Someone might knock me on the head and steal my bag of sheaves I've got. There's all kinds of risks. I'm a woman, and I'm a Moabite at that. A widow. I mean, who's going to take care of me? Ain't nobody out here. And so, I mean, she's going out risking, but she has to go out or she's going to starve. That's a great, it's a dangerous spot to be in, but it's a great spot to be in because I've got to get the sheaves and I got to take the risk and notice what happens. And it just happened that she came into Boaz's field. God will make sure in the providences that his goodness catches up with you and overtakes you. So God's not going to ever be saying, Lord, I sought you and I did this and did this and you never, revealed yourself to me. There won't be anybody on judgment. They will ever make that accusation with God. It won't happen. If you want God, you can have him. If you want Christ, the doors are open. That's what it says. So if you don't come, well, you don't come. I mean, it's on you. You didn't get out and glean. She would never have met Boaz. So she has to go out and do those things. And then Boaz comes and talks to her. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this story in your scriptures, how it encourages us and shows us Christ seeking and saving the lost, coming after us as lost sheep. He takes the initiative. Boaz takes the initiative to talk to her, to seek her out, to invite her, to feed her. And we thank you, Father, that Christ has done the same with us, that we were lost, dying in our sins, and you sought us. You sent your Son, became flesh, died on a cross, sent your Spirit, regenerated us, caused us in the providences, Father, from your hand of your sovereignty to make sure that we heard what we needed to hear. You gave us life. You changed our hearts. You fed us. You said, come, dip in the vinegar and eat. Come and be part of my family. You did that. And we all, Father, stand before you. We're mindful, Lord, that even as we pray unto you even today, there's not a single thing that we can attribute that we did first. You've loved us first and you've caused us to love you. You're always the first great cause of everything in our Christian life. And if we don't have something in the present, it isn't because you're slow or somehow we're trying to do something and you're failing to do something. That will never be the case. Father, you're conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Yet in your providence, his Father, they're not designed to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable. And we thank you for that. We bless you. We love you. Be with us now, Father, as we seek to remember your Son, Jesus Christ, and the elements. Help us, Father, to seek him for all of our needs. Well, like with Ruth, we're just coming to find a meal so that we can go to meet the realities of the next day. We're going to find way more than that. We thank you for that. That we find fellowship with you, life indeed. For in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.